And there is a outline sheet of the message in your bulletin. You can follow along with your Bibles and also the outline sheet as a reference, and also be able to study some more. Some of you have mentioned to me that you do that. You take the sheet home, you do a little bit more reading about the passage, and that's a great blessing to hear that, to be able to study what we've heard in church later on in the week. That's wonderful. Acts chapter 4, and we'll be looking at all verses 1 through 31, but to get us started, let's just read verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with," what? Boldness. And the message this morning is unafraid. Unafraid. And if there's ever a time a follower of Jesus Christ needs to be unafraid, it's in this day and age. And so we're going to learn from Acts chapter 4 something about being unafraid this morning. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us and strengthen us and empower us as we look into your word today. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to understand your word, but to see how it can be applied to our everyday lives. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit as I preach your word, Lord, so that it can have the effect on me and on each one of us. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us today how we can be unafraid and bold in this troubling time that we're living in. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Persecution against Christians is growing in the world today. One of the things that I would challenge each one of you to do is to go online, and if you have a computer, and do some research of where Christians are being persecuted in different places around the world. It will amaze you what is happening, where enemies of Christianity will go into a village and find out who are the Christians, and in many cases put them to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a dangerous world when it comes to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, not in this country. We have freedom of religion. We can believe as we are led to believe and not be afraid to share our faith because of all the religious freedom that we have in our Constitution. But I would be quick to tell you that there is a growing movement against Christianity in our own country. If you want any evidence of this, if you have Facebook or if you communicate online in some social media, put down something about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you believe according to the Bible, and take a notice of the comments that are made after that. And it will shock you, it'll surprise you, that many of the comments that are made are opposed not only to Christianity, but opposed to what you are saying about your faith. Keep it to yourself. Or we're living in modern times. We don't believe that kind of stuff anymore. And you'll be shocked, the kind of response. And I really think that this is kind of the tip of the iceberg, that in the days ahead of us, we're going to increasingly experience those who believe the Bible and those who are true to their faith in Christ and not afraid to speak up about it will increasingly experience opposition, public ridicule, even isolation, discrimination, and eventually out-and-out persecution, even in this country. I pray that it doesn't happen, but I've lived long enough to see that trend heading in that direction. If that happens to the church in America, though, we will start being more like the church that we read about in the book of Acts. Because in reality, the church that we read about in the book of Acts began to experience persecution in their day for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that persecution would grow. In Acts chapter 4, we read about those who are reacting and opposing against the gospel being preached. And we find the person that we've been studying for the last several weeks, the Apostle Peter, right in the middle of this trouble that's brewing for preaching the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 4. Now, to kind of understand the context, you go back to Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John had gone to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And at the gate of the temple, they came across this man who was unable to walk from his birth. He was lame his entire life. And he was asking for money. And you remember that this is where Peter and John tell him, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we have, we're going to give to you. And they said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man was healed of his lameness in the name of Christ, and he also came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so as a result of this man leaping and praising God, it draws a crowd. And as the crowd gathers, we know enough about Peter who decides this is a good opportunity to preach the gospel. And so that's exactly what he does. He starts to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Peter and John speak, somebody who is opposed to the gospel hears them and goes to the security guards at the temple and tells them this is going on. And so that takes us now to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. The captain of the temple guard, the priests, and the Sadducees, when they hear what Peter as well as John were preaching, they immediately go to them and they grab them and they take them into custody and they tell them to stop preaching what they're preaching. The Bible tells us that they're greatly disturbed by what they were hearing. They were offended. Well, what was it that got them so upset? Well, it's basically two things. First of all, they were upset that Peter was teaching the people in the temple area. And that was their turf. That was their territory. If anyone was going to teach something about the scriptures, it should have been the priests and the rabbis and the temple leaders there. And here are these two fishermen from Galilee with a huge crowd, and they are teaching truth from God's word, and they don't like that. But secondly, they're upset because they are preaching about Jesus, and they're preaching that through Jesus, this truth of the resurrection. And you notice that the Bible points out that the particular religious group that came to stop them were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were one of the leading religious parties, and they were also a political party in Jerusalem in those days. And one of the things that they did not believe in, that the Pharisees, to their credit, did believe in, but the Sadducees didn't, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And here is Peter and John saying, not only is there a resurrection, but this Jesus rose from the dead. And this Jesus is the one that this very group, this very crowd, had arrested and had him turned over to the Romans to crucify. And so for all of those reasons, they're very upset now, and they take him into custody, but the Sanhedrin, it was too late to call the governing religious body of the Sanhedrin together that day, so they lock them up overnight in prison so that they can face the Sanhedrin the next day. And by the way, though, that even though they rushed to stop them, that did not stop God from using their words, because take a look at verse 4. It says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. What a powerful message. Here they are preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus, preaching that he arose from the dead. And even though the religious leaders of that day stopped them and locked them up, it didn't lock up the effect of God's word. 5,000 men came to know the Lord that day. That one Bible scholar said that may have been anywhere from 6 to 20% of the population of Jerusalem came to know the Lord that day. Imagine that. Well, the next day, the Sanhedrin, the religious authority there in Jerusalem, met. And they called a question Peter and John's actions. And the main thing that they asked them is, what gives you the right to do this? You're in our temple. You're preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, which we don't believe in. And what gives you the right, what gives you the authority to do this? Take a look at verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, this Sanhedrin was the leading governing authority. And they're asking them, who gives you the right? Who gives you the authority? Who gives you the power to say what you're going to say here? And by the way, when we are persecuted for our faith and for speaking up for God, that's pretty much the objection that's thrown at us today, isn't it? Who gives you the right to say that? What makes you so right and everybody else wrong? What is it that gives you the authority suddenly to say what you're saying? Am I right on that? Well, where was their authority? It wasn't in themselves. Their authority was found in God. And here's one of the key ways that we need to understand that we don't have to be afraid to share biblical truth to our world around us. Because what we say is not by our authority. It's not by our advanced knowledge or anything like that. It's not like we're claiming to know more than somebody else. We are simply speaking God's truth because God gave us the authority to speak His word. And that is where this fear problem comes in. We're afraid to speak up because we forget who we are speaking for. We're not speaking for ourselves. And we're not speaking to hold up some old-fashioned lifestyle that our parents had. That's not what we're to do. We're speaking simply God's truth, God's word, and that is our authority. It's not our own authority. It's God's authority. We represent the Lord. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have to say is based on His authority. And so, of course, they wanted to know, who gave you this right? Who gave you this authority? And Peter then tells them, and by the way, let me back up here. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. I don't want to skip this. Mark chapter 13 and verses 9 through 11. Before Jesus died on the cross, He warned His disciples that moments like this would happen after He died and rose again and ascended up into heaven, when they would try to speak up for the Lord. He told them ahead of time that these kind of things would happen. Look what He says to His disciples in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. He tells His disciples that there would come a time when they would be delivered up before councils for His name's sake. Now watch what He tells them. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for My sake, for a testimony to them. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. Now stop right there. Who is it that gives us the words to say? The Holy Spirit. And so He says, when you're in that situation, don't kind of plan, how are you going to logically and politically correctly address those concerns. You let the Holy Spirit guide you as to what to say and how to say it. And He says, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, right there is the whole thing, isn't it? When we speak what God tells us to speak and how we speak. And it's under His authority, not our authority. It's not our words. It's the words that the Holy Spirit has given. That's such an important thing for us to realize. And so now go back to Acts 4 and look at verse 8. And Peter remembers this because look what happens here. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the what? The Holy Spirit said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, Peter is not trying to be politically correct here, is he, in what he's saying? He says there's no other name under heaven that a person can be saved by. It's the name of Jesus. And what Peter, under the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, tells them is that they were going to be judged, that they were being judged for doing good to a helpless man, that this miracle was done in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, that the Sanhedrin was guilty of participating in Jesus being crucified, that Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, was risen from the dead, that their rejection of Jesus was actually predicted in Psalm 118, verse 22, that he quotes here about the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And he's telling them that there is no other name but Jesus by which we must be saved. The Sanhedrin heard the truth, and they couldn't even really do anything against that truth. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." You know, you have to be careful of how you answer people and their objections and their oppositions to Christianity. You can't lose your temper. You can't respond in anger. And I don't think that Peter and John here responded in anger. But even though they were untrained and uneducated, and they were speaking to probably some of the most educated people in the city of Jerusalem in that day, yet these trained, powerful leaders couldn't really say anything against that, what was being said. And the whole reason why is because they could tell that these men had been with Jesus. And how we answer back the opposition to the Christian faith is that how we answer is in a way that is not a human response, but a Spirit-led response, so that people will walk away and say, "Well, I think they're wrong, I think they're stupid, I think they're dumb, but these people know God. They've been with Jesus." That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And so that's how he responds to all of this. And so they threaten Peter and John. Look at verse 15 through 22. It says, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" We just can't say that didn't happen, what we just saw. It did happen. He says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, how are we going to do this? Well, we can't deny what they did, but I know what we can do. Let's get them in here and let's scare them. Let's tell them. Let's make them afraid. They're not to speak anymore about Jesus. They're not to be public with their faith at all. And so they tried to put fear into them. And by the way, this goes on today. I've heard stories of college students who were followers of Jesus Christ. And when they would try to make some kind of a statement or include in some of their paperwork, their homework, their writings, anything that sounded like they were supporting their faith in Christ, the professor would warn them, "You do that, I'm not going to pass you." Things like this are going on, folks. And so what were they going to do? They had a choice to make. The council was trying to silence them. We can't help it that they believe that, but we don't want them to tell other people about their faith. And so they try to silence them and threaten them. Well, what is the response that Peter has here? Well, look again at chapter 4 and look at verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." What you're saying to us is that we better be afraid of you, that we better listen to you. But you tell me, should I be more afraid of you or God? Should I be listening to what you think, or should I listen to what God says? It's a pretty clear choice, isn't it? And that's exactly what they're being told here. And Peter and John answer the right way. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. If you find yourself being persecuted or opposed simply because of your faith in Christ, right at that moment, you remind yourself, God is looking down on me, and I need to speak up for Him. God is looking at me. I'm in the sight of God. And I'm more afraid of what He would think than what others would think. I'm more concerned about doing what He tells me to do than what others would tell me to do. That's what you've got to do. That's how you overcome that fear. He says in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Peter and John resolve that they're going to do what God tells them to do. And so God validates and approves their decision of faithfulness. Verse 21, it says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." They go back to the rest of the believers and they said, "This is what's happened, and this is what they said, and this is how we responded." And this early church had the right reaction to it. They said, "We need to pray more." And so you read verse 24. "So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" You know what they're talking about? They're talking about the authority of God and who He is. He's our Creator. He's the one that we stand before. He's the one that we answer to. "You're the Creator of all this, who said by the mouth of your servant David, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ.'" In their prayer, they're quoting Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It looks ahead to the ministry of Christ on earth. And it talks about how that the Gentile nations, and in fact the nations of the world, would be opposed to the reign of Jesus Christ. So this was all part of God's plan, and He even told about it in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 2. Verse 27, as they continue their prayer, For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see, they realized, and they had some good theology here. They realized, yes, we're under fire here, we're under opposition here, but we serve a sovereign God who knew all about this even before it happened. God knows the troubles that you and I are going to face next week. We don't, and I'm glad we don't know. But God does know. But God is also in control. And He will help me through tomorrow's problems, because He's promised me today that whatever I face and whatever I go through, He's going to be with me. And so I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. I can give it to God, and I can trust my tomorrows in His hands, because He will do whatever His hand and His purpose determines before. And I can trust in that. And so they pray out for God's help. Now, Lord, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what we need in this day and age. It's so easy for us to become afraid when we see that there's so many who are opposed to the faith that we hold to so dearly. But God is letting us know, don't be afraid. I'm in control. I know all about these things. I've told you ahead of time in your word that it'll happen. You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will give you the words to say, and the Lord will carry out His plan. You just be faithful and unafraid. That's the message for all of us, isn't it, today? That we don't have to be afraid. Even if there's some who don't understand, who criticize our faith in God, just trust the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. It's better to trust in God and obey Him. Just like that song we just sang. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that even though times of opposition to our faith may come, You've promised in Your word to give us the boldness that we need by the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be unafraid. Help us to respond with words that You give us, not out of our own anger or our own pride. Help us to be people who have been with Jesus in such a way that people know that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.